Well, today on this last Sunday of the year, as I've been saying through the service, we come with a sense of looking back on the year that has passed, 2023, and looking forward to the year that is to come, 2024. And as we do so in our series on Mark's Gospel, we come to this section, the closing section of Mark's Gospel. And we also have a sense here of saying goodbye to the past, and yet also there is an opening up of a future. As the people of God try to come to terms with the death of Jesus and then with the news of the resurrection of Jesus, there is a dying and there is a coming to life. And so this morning I want to look at this under three headings as we consider together exactly what the writer is recording for us and as he sets before us the word of God. First of all, let me talk about burying the past. Because the man burying the past here in Mark chapter 15 is a man called Joseph of Arimathea, and he was no ordinary Joe Bloggs, as we might say. In verse 43, we're told he was a respected member of the council, meaning the Jewish parliament of 70 members, the Sanhedrin. John's Gospel adds in the detail that in addition to Joseph of Arimathea, another member of parliament came to take away the body of Jesus for burial, and that was Nicodemus, who we meet in John chapter 3 and verse 1, and we're told there that he was a ruler of the Jews. So for these two members of parliament to be removing the body of a condemned criminal from a cross, this was really something. And Joseph was preparing to bury the body of Jesus, verse 46, in a tomb that had been cut out of rock, which tells us that he was an exceptionally wealthy man. If you were able to pay someone to hollow out a cave from rock in order to bury your family in it, that was a sign you were very wealthy, that you were able to make such provisions for the dead. So these two prestigious men among the Jews, they come and they take their courage in their hands, as it were, in verse 43 tells us, and they go to Pilate and they ask for the body of Jesus, who that very day had been condemned as a common criminal. And normally the bodies of common criminals were taken down off the cross on which they had been crucified. They were taken down to the city rubbish dump, which was in a valley south of the city of Jerusalem, and that's where the rubbish was burned. They just threw the rubbish there, and the bodies of condemned people were just thrown in to the Gehenna. It was called Gehenna, was the name of the place, and that's where the rubbish, the town rubbish, was burned. But these two men who obviously respected Jesus and were told were looking for the kingdom of God, these were men who in some sense had been believers in Jesus, but now he was dead. They didn't want him to be just thrown under the town rubbish dump, this place Gehenna, which Jesus, by the way, had used as a metaphor for hell during his ministry back in Mark chapter 9. He talked about hell as Gehenna, a place of burning. But these men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they don't want the body of Jesus to be just thrown away like a piece of rubbish. They want to give it a respectable burial. And they come with their spices. They come with the shroud. We're told that Joseph bought a linen shroud. They wrapped Jesus carefully and they laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of rock, giving people a respectable burial. It's important. And these men were thinking, well, we hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to bring in the kingdom of heaven. That's what they were looking for. But now he's dead. It's all over. But at least we can give him a respectable burial. And that's what they do. He was a good man. No doubt their shoulders are down. They're feeling heavy about it. He was a good man. He did some good things. He said a lot of really important and significant things, but he's dead. But we'll at least give him a good burial. None of it made sense to these men. They couldn't understand why Jesus was crucified. So many hopes were resting on him. but now he's dead. So as they bury him, effectively they're burying the past. Now we'll come back to that later. But secondly, as we move into chapter 16, we leave darkness and disappointment behind, and we emerge into a bright new future. And the contrasts could hardly be more striking as Mark tells us about these events. Verse 1, for example, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. Now, here's a big contrast. We have two members of parliament, very rich men, very significant men in the culture and the politics of the time. They've been replaced by three women. That's a big contrast. We're also told that it's no longer nighttime in verse 2. It's now early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen. So the sun in chapter 15 has gone down, but now the sun has risen. We're also told in verse 4 that the stone which had been rolled across the entrance of the cave, the stone which was very large, has been rolled back. And most dramatically of all, by way of contrast, no longer is Jesus' body in the tomb, but the angel in verse 6 says Jesus is no longer dead but alive and is heading for Galilee, leaving Jerusalem behind. But you get the contrasts. Death in chapter 15, distress in chapter 15, disappointment in chapter 15, darkness in chapter 15. But now as we move into chapter 16, there's light and life. Yes, there's unbelief. Yes, there's fear. Yes, there's trembling. But suddenly there's what's going on? There's a change in tone. Now, people looking at these things have come up with different explanations. They say, oh, well, the women went to the wrong tomb. That's the explanation for what's going on here. But verse 47 of chapter 15 is careful to say to us, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw where he was laid. So as those two members of parliament were laying the body of Jesus in the cave, those women were watching on. They knew which cave he had been laid in. So you can't say they went to the wrong tomb. Or people say, well, the reason why this story of Jesus being raised from the dead was because he revived in the tomb, in the cool of the tomb. That's how he came around. Well, if that's the case, when Jesus was taken down from the cross, he was critically ill. Just lying in a cold slab, in a cold cave, is hardly going to mean he can jump up and roll a big stone aside and come out. And let's remember too that when Joseph asked for the body of Jesus, the governor Pontius Pilate was surprised to hear that he was dead already. He didn't believe it either. So he called for the centurion who had been in charge of the soldiers' detail that had carried out the crucifixion to ask him, was Jesus really dead? Now, a centurion knew what a dead body looked like because centurions were well up in the army that fought in many a campaign. They knew what it was to kill someone and to see someone dead. And he confirmed it to Pilate. Yep, he's dead. And so Pilate released the body to Joseph and Nicodemus. So you can't say that Jesus revived in the tomb somehow. He was dead, 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 as we would say. But now, verse 6, he's alive. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, are the words of the angel to the women who have come to the tomb. I remember many years ago, being in Israel, a friend and I went backpacking around the country, and we went to what's called nowadays the Garden Tomb, just outside the old city walls in the modern day city of Jerusalem. No one knows if it's really the Garden Tomb or not. It probably isn't, but it's a helpful visual aid to show you what it would have been like in those days. And that tomb in the modern city of Jerusalem has a wooden door on it. It's carved out of stone, but there's just a kind of rickety wooden door. At least there, it was when I was there, back whenever that was. And on the door was this text from Mark chapter 16, "He has risen, he is not here." And whoever put that text on the door was wise, for sometimes people make the mistake of running the places of pilgrimage and of making the place of pilgrimage the place they venerate. But when that text was put on the door, "He is not here, he is risen," what it was saying was, don't be running to this tomb, run to Jesus. Similarly, people will run to see objects or relics, as they're called, or they'll trust in water of baptism, or they'll trust in bread and wine at the communion meal, and that's what they're putting their faith in. But he is not here. He is risen. And that's what we're being told here through this encounter with the angel in Mark chapter 16. Don't be turning this into a place of pilgrimage for the salvation of your soul. To know the peace of God, you have to go to Jesus. He is the one who reconciles us. He is the one who died for our sins on the cross. You put your faith into him. Don't be trusting in a cold cave. Don't be trusting in bread and wine. Don't be trusting in relics. Don't be trusting in bread and wine. Trust in Jesus, who has gone ahead of you into Galilee. So to be saved, we're not to look to anything on earth. We're to look up to Jesus. He is not here. He is risen. So this bright new future opens up to those who trust in the Word of God and who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes before them. And that takes me thirdly and finally this morning. We move from the text, if you like, to the task, to the tasks that he sets out for us to fulfill. Let me present you with a number of them this morning. The first task that comes out of this text is that we should be converted. Be converted. Remember, I said earlier that whenever Jesus' body was laid in the tomb, it was the past was being laid in the tomb. And when a person becomes a Christian and is regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, their sins, which were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, are laid in the tomb with him. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." My sins, past, present, and future, are laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are as dead as he was dead in the tomb in the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes sing the hymn, "How Great Thou Art." And there's a verse in that hymn that goes like this: "And on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." And when the body of Jesus was laid in the tomb, my sin was laid in the tomb dead with him. What a gospel! What good news! That no matter what sin I have been guilty of, no matter what I have been doing or saying or thinking or engaging in, no matter what ways I have been rebelling against God, my sins, past, present, and future, are laid on the spotless Lamb of God and laid in the tomb with him. So don't listen to the devil when he casts up your old sins. They're dead. They're dead. They're buried with Christ in the tomb. One has died for all, therefore all have died. So be converted. Come out of that place of death. come out of that place of darkness, come out of that place where you have no hope, and look to Jesus. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. But as well as being an object lesson in the death of my sins, past, present, and future, the task is also set before us to now follow Christ. You just don't get saved and say, I'm saved, and that's that. It's now a question of following Christ. He is risen, he is not here. He is going before you to Galilee, verse 7. There you will see him just as he told you. Who knew what was going to happen in Galilee? No one. The women are being told to go to Galilee. Jesus has gone there ahead of you. They didn't know what was going to happen there. We know because we can read in John's Gospel, especially John chapter 20, of those lovely meetings with Jesus on the shores of Lake Galilee. And who knows what is ahead of you and what is ahead of me in 2024. It's a leap year. Did you know it's a leap year? There are 366 days ahead of us from tomorrow onwards. And you have things probably in your diary. I certainly have things in my diary. But you know, none of us knows any day what really is going to happen. But if we are believers, we go forward confidently. As Ronnie and Katie sang, my help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth. Whatever happens. We go forward trusting Christ, looking to him, and resting whatever the year has unfolding before us, whether it's really good things or really awful things or a mixture, we're going to trust. Lynn and I watched a movie the other night, one of our relations had seen it and he recommended it. It's called Greater. It's the true story of a Christian American football player called Brandon Burlsworth. He worked his way up through the teams of his local American football club, and he ended up playing what we would call Premier League football, Premier League American football, with the Arkansas Razorbacks. Now, if you're going to go home and look up this film, close your ears at this point because this is a spoiler alert. Okay? So, or if you know the way they say in the news, if you don't want to know the results, go out of the room. Okay? So go out of the room now if you don't want to know what happens next. So this guy has hit the big time. He's playing NFL, I think it was, for the Arkansas Razorbacks. Never watched an American football match in my life, no interest in it whatsoever, but the story was good. And just as he hits the big time, at the age of 22, he's killed in a car crash. True story. And through the film, they keep asking the question, why? Why? Why do bad things happen to good people? He's a really consistent Christian. He's reading his Bible. He's witnessing to his friends. He's not drinking. He's living a God-honoring life. And on the day of his funeral, local people brought buckets of cut flowers. And on the local football field where he had started out playing, they spelled out the words with the buckets lined up in a way with the following two words. And it's the title for this morning's sermon, We Trust. Nobody knew why Brandon Burlsworth died in that car crash. No one. But we trust. We trust God who is greater. This is the title of the film. We just trust. And we don't know why, even as the disciples had to trust God, when Jesus, they witnessed him being crucified and killed on the cross, we trust. And friends, facing 2024, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, we trust Jesus who is going before us into Galilee. But the task is also to accept correction. Verse 14. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at a table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. The women were testifying that Jesus was not here, he was risen. The men said, "We know better. No, he's not risen." And Jesus rebuked them. He corrected them for their unbelief, for their hardness of heart. Because they were telling God what's best for them. They were telling God what they thought ought to be happening. They were setting themselves against what God was doing. And they had to be corrected. And not a one of us here in this room this morning doesn't need to be corrected. And lastly, what was happening as this new future opened up before them? They had to reach out to the lost, verse 15 and 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Before I came over here this morning, I wondered would there be anybody here, because we're kind of between Christmas and the New Year, and I thought it's going to be a very small congregation. Sunday school's not on, and yet look how many folk are here. And that is so encouraging. But the danger is we look around and we think we're doing really well, and we've got our pews nearly all filled, and things are good. And things are good. But there's an awful lot of people out there who are lost. It's not that they're unchurched, as they use that word. They're lost. They're without Christ. They're without hope in the world. And that's why Jesus says to these disciples, "Go." Because it's easy to stay. It's easy to be dead comfortable and just stay where we are and say, "This is great. And afterwards, we're going to have a cup of tea with all our friends and eat nice things. And this is lovely." Go. Go to your workplace. Go to your family. Go to your neighborhood. And be a witness. Nothing holding us back as an individual, as a congregation, as a denomination. Because we can lose our way. And we ought to be reaching out to the lost. And when all is said and done, the very last two verses of Mark's gospel, "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." Jesus goes up into heaven, ascended unto the right hand of God, so that we might not look to ourselves, but that we might look up to him, to be saved and then to serve. He is in charge of our lives. He is on the throne. He is on the throne whenever bad things happen to good people, whenever good things happen to the Lord's people. He is in charge of our lives, of our church, of our country, of our world. So trust him. And he has promised to be with us, to use us, and who knows how everything that unfolds in 2024 will work together for all things, work together for good to those who love the Lord. And to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be the glory this day and evermore. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for just how it ends our year perfectly and begins our new year perfectly. Help us, we pray, Father, to go forward with a sense of trusting in our lives, trusting you and your grace, looking back for the blessings that have been, thankfully, but also going forward expectantly, aware that you have a future plan for us that we know nothing about, but we can be confident in Christ that that future is good, and whatever happens, that all things do work together for good to them that love you and are called according to your purposes. We thank you for this gathering. We thank you for these people. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here today and of joining in this service of worship. And our prayer is that you'll continue to speak into all of our lives and help us to have hearts that are not hardened, but hearts that are open to your word of life. For we pray in Jesus' name.